So we're getting into the book of Daniel. If I asked you about Daniel, what would you tell me? What's the first thing you think about when you think about Daniel in the Bible? Lions. Right. Anything else? Huh? Fiery furnace. That's right. Anything else? Huh? Prophecy. Okay. All right. So we're going to hear about all those things. But I've been reading through the book of Daniel a little bit, and I've seen some things that I maybe hadn't seen before that really have a lot to do with the times that we live in today. And I think this is sort of another one of those now words for us from God. We just finished up with the prophet Habakkuk, and you remember that Habakkuk prophesied right before the Babylonian invasion of Judah, where they took people away into captivity. But Habakkuk wasn't prophesying about them going into captivity. He was just looking at the rise of the Babylonian Empire and going, oh my, we're in big trouble, right? He was looking at the state of his nation and thinking, why would God protect us from this because we've been so unfaithful to him? So that was, but he did have a vision. God gave Habakkuk a vision, and in his vision, he didn't see them being taken into captivity in Babylon. He saw the other end of that, what was going to happen with the Babylonian Empire at the end of that time. And so about 7 years after the book that we just finished, about after Habakkuk wrote all that down the way that God told him to, about 7 years later in 605 BC, well, the Babylonian captivity happened. Nebuchadnezzar came against Judah, and they took about 10,000 people away into captivity in that first wave. There were three different waves of captivity that happened. They took about 10,000 the first time, and they took the elites of the society. They took all the royal family, and those are the people that were in the court, all the educated people. They took them back to Babylon, about 10,000 of them. And so Daniel was one of those people that they took. Daniel is among the major prophets. We talked about the difference between the major and minor prophets in the Old Testament. The only difference is how long the book is, right? And the thing is that Daniel is actually one of the shorter, it's the shortest of the major prophets, and there are actually a couple of the minor prophets that are longer than Daniel. But Daniel is considered among the major prophets because there's so much that we can learn from him, because of his prophecies, which are quite amazing, but also I think because there's a message in here for us from his life. And that's what we're going to focus on more than the prophecy so much, okay? Now, so the story begins in around 605 BC. They've been taken into captivity, and Daniel, it says, was a youth. That means that Daniel was likely between 12 and 15 years old. He's a young to mid-teenager. So I want you to get that in your head. When this story starts, that's how old Daniel is. He's 12 to 15 years old. He's just, for me, he's a kid. Okay? And he's part of that royal family of Judah. They were forcibly deported. You know, the armies came in and took people away. And he's part of those 10,000 that first went. And from his childhood, so he spent his first 12 to 15 years in Jerusalem. The entire rest of his life, over 70 years, was spent in captivity in Babylon. So he was taken, ripped away from his country, from all of his people, and taken to Babylon. And he spent the entire rest of his life there. Now, Daniel lived a long life, and it was a useful and a fruitful life. He lived to be up into his 80s, which back then was a really big deal, right? But his life was fruitful because he kept his faith in God through all that time. And he kept it in an environment that was hostile to him, a whole different kind of nation, different religion, different morals, different ideas. Lack of respect for human life. We've talked about the Babylonian Empire and Nebuchadnezzar in particular and how wicked they were, and we've talked about the comparisons. You can easily make the comparison today to ISIS. They had the same kind of horrible kind of view of human life, and they worshiped their own god, and they, you know, were not good people. Okay, same area, same, you know, same spirit, different age. And that's what that's kind of environment he lived in. And all that time while he was there, he spent his time, what did he do for a living? He spent his time serving the leaders of that empire, serving in their court. He was God's prophet, both to the Jews who were there in exile, but also to the Gentile world, to this unbelieving world. And he did it so well that he was placed in charge of the wise men that were in the Babylonian Empire. We know him as the wise men of the East. Under Nebuchadnezzar, and then followed by his son Belshazzar, who has a really interesting experience that we'll talk about. And then as the Persians overthrew them under the Medo-Persian, the ruler named Darius. So Habakkuk's vision was fulfilled during his lifetime. And the Babylonians were defeated by the Medes and the Persians in 539 BC. And that was when Daniel was about 80 years old. So he lived through the entire captivity and saw the Persian Empire come in and take over. And he saw the fulfillment of that prophecy from Habakkuk. His last recorded vision was in the third year of Cyrus in 536 BC. He's somewhere in his middle 80s at the time. And the way the book ends, after this last prophecy, the last verse of Daniel says this. God says to him, "As for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." Yeah. What a cool thing to hear at the end of this life that you've had, this long life in this, you know, foreign place that was hostile to you the whole time. What a great thing to hear. I'm going to live again, and I'm going to be part of the kingdom of God and get my portion. What a great thing to hear. That too is what we hear from the Lord these days because of Jesus Christ. So what can we learn from the book of Daniel that applies today? I mean, after all, this happened a really long time ago. This is over 2,500 years ago. What can we learn from this? Well, his dream interpretations are very detailed and quite remarkable. There's a lot in there about what Daniel did to interpret dreams, but his visions of the future are even more astonishing, and we will take a look at those. And some of those visions, some of those prophecies that he had have been fulfilled, but some of them are even yet to come. And you'll find Daniel quoted a lot in the book of Revelation because there's still a whole bunch of stuff about the end time that Daniel prophesied that we're looking to see happen. Daniel possessed supernatural insight and understanding of the mysteries and the dreams and the visions that did not come from the Babylonian textbooks that he studied. Those books of astrology or dream divination. That's not where Daniel got his capacity. It wasn't knowledge that he learned through the training that he received there in Babylon. His knowledge could only have come from the God who knows all things in the first place. And as we'll see, his ability to discern and interpret dreams caused even Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most wicked rulers you can imagine, caused Nebuchadnezzar to fall on his face and declare in Daniel 2:47, "Truly, your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Pretty amazing when you understand about Nebuchadnezzar and just how wicked a ruler he was. We might wish we had that kind of spiritual power and influence in our own time, mightn't we? Wouldn't you like to be able to influence the rulers of this world who are so given over to demonic, satanic forces? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of influence and spiritual power? I'm just going to tell you something. The Bible says that with Christ, all things are possible. And so I want to encourage you this morning, because just like Daniel, we too are God's children, and we have advantages that Daniel didn't even have. You've been saved. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit if you know the Lord. So All these things are possible. It's possible for us to have this kind of influence in our world and in our generation. So let's look at the how. How did Daniel influence powerful and wicked rulers in this godless culture that dominated the world that he lived in? One of the lessons of the book of Daniel is that the ability to influence others toward God has as much to do with the way that we live our lives as children of God as it does the spiritual gifting that God gives us. I think sometimes in the church, we're looking for the gifts, you know, for the power stuff to happen. And we think if somebody has a really strong, you know, powerful, obvious spiritual gift, we think, oh, that person is really anointed by God. But the lesson of Daniel is, yeah, he had those things, but the lesson of Daniel and his three friends is more, it's about the way he lived his life than it was about the gifting that he had. Because you can have all the spiritual gifting in the world, and if your life is out of whack, no one's going to listen to you. No one with any sense is going to pay attention to you. Because it's about our relationship with God and the way that we live our lives. That's what I want us to learn from the book of Daniel. So let's take a look at his life and situation. We're going to begin in the book of Daniel. We're going to read I'm going to start with verses 1 through 7. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this was one of the last kings, and he was kind of a weak sister, no offense, Jehoiakim. But Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the vessels of the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the stuff out of the house of God, not just because it was gold and silver and all that. He had plenty of wealth already. He wanted it because he thought it contained spiritual power. And so they gave him, he took some of those things. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, which, if you don't know where that is, that's the ancient land of Babel, where the Tower of Babel is. It's in this day it was Babylon. Today it's Iraq. He brought it to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, and if you don't know what a eunuch is, that's a guy who has been surgically altered so that he will no longer be a threat to the women in the royal court, if you get my meaning, okay? He commanded Ashpenaz to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. So he was looking for the best and the brightest. This was the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar commanded. Go into Israel, take them over, and get their best and their brightest and bring them to me. I want the young people, I want to form a generation of the best and the brightest to serve our empire. And teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans, which, by the way, was Aramaic, which is still spoken in some places today, and that also became the language that Jesus spoke. Now the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. That's the best of the best. And they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. They renamed them. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Now you've probably heard those names before, and if you grew up going to Sunday school, you probably sung some little cute little song about them. But let me explain to you what those names mean. First of all, you need to know what their Hebrew names mean. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. Mishael means who is what God is. And Azariah means Yahweh is my helper. They had godly parents who named them with godly names. But they, when they got there, they got renamed. Daniel became Belteshazzar. Now, Bel means Lord or Master, and their master, their god, was a god called Marduk. And Marduk was the god of magic. And so his name, Belteshazzar, means Marduk protects my life. That's how he was renamed. Hananiah was renamed Shadrach, that cute little name, which means the command of Aku. Who is Aku? He's the moon god. His symbol is the crescent moon. Do you know where you see that today? Same god, no matter what anybody says. Command of Aku. That's what Shadrach means. Meshach means who is like Aku. His original name means who is what God is. Now his name means who is Aku. And Azariah Abednego means servant of Nebo, who is Marduk's son, the god of wisdom, writing, and divination. So let me summarize where they are here. Daniel and his friends have been kidnapped. They've been taken from their nation, which was once dedicated to God and is now gone down the tubes. They have been forcibly relocated to a strange new world. And according to Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, there's a reason that they were given into the hands of the eunuchs, because they too were castrated and became eunuchs themselves. Kidnapped, forcibly relocated, castrated, and renamed in honor of demons. And castration, by the way, would have disqualified them from service in the Jewish temple. Now they're to be educated in the occult for 3 years. And then they are going to serve the king of Babylon for as long as they live. But it's okay, because they get the good food and the good wine, right? Don't worry, guys. We know all this has happened to you and everything. But don't look at all that. We're going to give you good food and good wine. The government's going to take care of you. No problem. Now, let's say this is you as a Christian. Can you just put yourself in their position for just a minute? A godless, wicked ruler takes over America, and all of this happens to you. How you doing right about now? How would you feel about God, about his promises of love and protection and goodwill? And how would you feel about your captors, the people who have taken you and done these horrible things to you? How would you respond to their plans for you? Because let's face it, is there anything you can really do about it? The stuff that's happened to you? You can't go back to your country. You can't uncastrate yourself. People are going to call you by the names of these demons who are an obvious offense to you. What are you going to do? Well, let's see what Daniel and his friends did. Verse 8. First thing Daniel did was he resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. Now, why was that a problem? I mean, you're going to get the best food, you're going to get the best drink. Why on earth would you turn that down? Because it's offered to idols. That's exactly right. It's sacrificed to idols. Now, have they already been pretty defiled? Yeah, they have. But Daniel goes, you know what? At least this I can control. No, I'm not going to do that. I will not defile myself that way. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, you know what? I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you're in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king if you do this. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and then deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables and water. So what's the lesson that we learn from this? That it's good to be vegan. Now listen, you laugh, but do you know people have actually drawn that conclusion from this? Are you kidding me? But Adam and Eve only ate plants originally in the garden. Yeah, that's not what this is about at all. Daniel and his friends chose not to bow down to idolatry, to the idol promises that they were given by Nebuchadnezzar, or even to threats. They chose that they were going to serve the Lord, and they were not going to serve the gods of this world, even though this is the world that they lived in, and that's the way the rules were supposed to be made. Now, that in itself would be wonderful, but here's what you don't know. There's a reason that they made that choice. It wasn't like, you know, they're just like, well, here's all the good food, you know, there's the hamburgers and the french fries and the whatever over there, you know, and the great wine. It's not like they just said, nah, we're not going to do that, just give me vegetables and water. That didn't come from their own thoughts. Here's what you don't know. During the roundup and relocation of the elite of Judah, the prophet Jeremiah was able to remain in Jerusalem. He was not taken away into captivity. And from there, he wrote letters to the Babylonian captives that were delivered to them by faithful messages. You can read about messengers. You can read about this in Jeremiah. Now, there were false prophets both in Israel and in Babylon that are telling the Jews, hey, don't worry about this. This is temporary. It's all going to be over in 2 years. That's what they were telling them. It's all going to be over in 2 years. Don't worry. You know, this is going to go bad. God's going to judge Nebuchadnezzar. You only have to put up with this for a couple of years, and everything's going to be all right. But Jeremiah knows that that's not what God is saying to his people, because Jeremiah is a prophet who actually listens to the Lord. And so he prophesies. And let me go back into Jeremiah here. Jeremiah 25. He prophesies in Jeremiah 25, verses 11 through 14, and he says, nope. This whole land, this is what he writes to them in a letter. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, talking about Israel. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom. They shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. There's some good news for you. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. Also Habakkuk prophesied this. Also Isaiah prophesied this. They told what was going to happen to them. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to the deeds and the work of their hands. So he sends a letter and says, no, you're going to be there for 70 years. Great. Now what do we do? Well, in Jeremiah 29, it says, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. These are his words in the letter. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, here's what you're supposed to do while you're there. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Remember, they're being told by false prophets, you're only going to be here a couple of years, so, you know, spend it all today, baby. Don't worry about it. Jesus is coming back in 2 years, and go run up your credit cards, and you don't... I'm sorry, I'm meddling now. Okay. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, and do not decrease. But listen to this. But seek the welfare of the city, that's Babylon, where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now, don't you think, listen, we'd like to think that if that kind of thing was going on here, God would say, I want you to rise up against these wicked rulers, and I want you to get out your guns, and I want you to put up your sandbags, and I want you to store up. And isn't that what we would expect? But seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of Babylon, where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you. Wait a minute, this is sounding familiar, isn't it? I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a fortune and a hope. Oh, we love that scripture. Oh, boy, that context is a little tough. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find you when you seek me with all your heart. Did you know that's the context of these scriptures? I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Now, that was the command of God, and that's what he told them to do. And as part of the royal family in exile, Daniel and his friends would have read this letter. It says, Jeremiah said he sent it to all the people. They would have known. And in spite of his circumstances, Daniel hears this, understands this command from God, and he makes the choice that he's going to trust God in spite of his circumstance and act in faith. God bless him. That's tough. He determines that he's going to serve the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that no matter what comes, he's going to be obedient to his word. Let's read on in Daniel chapter 1, the rest of it, starting in verse 17. So that's the decision he makes, and that's why he made this decision, that he's not going to bow down to their idols. He's not going to eat the king's food. He's going to be faithful to his God. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had an understanding, listen to this, in most visions and dreams. Is that what it says? What does it say? All visions and dreams. That's remarkable. We see in part, we prophesy in part, you know, you may be able to interpret a dream or two here or there. He had all of that, all visions and dreams. At the end of time, that's after 3 years, this 3 years where they have been trained in the occult. They have been trained in dream divination. They've been trained in astrology and all that stuff. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I suggest we change our song that we teach our kids. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there. I love this, just this, it just throws this one sentence in. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus, which was 72 years later. So for 70 plus years, Daniel faithfully served God. He also faithfully served in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar his son and Darius the Mede, and he retired in the first year of Cyrus the Persian. Then in spite of the fact that he was despised by some of the court, and more than once he was threatened by the king with being tortured and torn apart by wild horses, with the complete destruction of his home, with having his friends condemned to be burned alive, and of being thrown into a pit to be ripped apart by hungry lions, he persevered in his service in this kingdom, and God preserved him. He served God and he remained faithful, while he was completely immersed in a godless and evil culture that seemed to him to have no end. I mean, if you're living your life hoping this is going to turn around, and you get to your 80s, that's a long time. Once in a while, one of the kings would acknowledge that God, our God, Daniel's God, was the God of gods. They had to because of the things that he said. But most of the time it was not like that. He did this for over 70 years in spite of periods of despair and persecution, hardship and danger. Now that's what it means to be faithful to God as he is faithful to us. As a result of his faithfulness, God used Daniel's influence in Babylon and Persia, not only to influence these kings to occasionally have to declare God's sovereignty over the nations and over the peoples, but also to influence Darius's decision to return the Jews to their homeland. Yep, that was Daniel. He was the chief counsel to Darius when Darius wrote that crazy command that nobody in his kingdom could understand and said, we're going to let the Jews go back to their homeland. And by the way, you're going to give them part of your stuff and you're going to... And everybody in the kingdom went, have you lost your mind? Why did he do that? Because Daniel was standing there going, if you fear God, here's what you need to do. Also later, the wise men that Daniel led and instructed in the ways of God, they themselves would set out toward Jerusalem and Bethlehem because they had seen the sign in the sky and they had studied the Hebrew prophecies under Daniel. And they knew what Numbers 24:17 said when Balaam prophesied, not even a Hebrew prophet, prophesied and said, I see him, speaking of the Messiah, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. And the sons of Sheth, that's an archaic way of saying the sons of Seth, which is everyone. He will break down all the schemes and the plans of man. He will break down all demonic plans for this world. He will break down the power that was seen first at Babel when the people said, we're going to get together and do this. That was seen in Babylon where the king of Babylon says, I rule the world. I have done this in my own strength. Because of the faithfulness of Daniel and his teaching of the Bible, the wise men would come in search of Jesus, who was the Jewish Messiah. But as we also know, he was also the Savior of the world. And Jesus will put an end to the works of man, and he will establish his eternal kingdom, just as Daniel prophesied. So today we wait the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies of the end times that are leading up to the return of Jesus Christ that he predicted some 500 years ago. Let me read from Daniel chapter 7, just one of these. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is what Daniel saw. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. This is the way Jesus will return. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's what we're waiting on. So it's good that you understand about Daniel's life, because it's not just his prophecies that are important, it's his life that's important. It's that life of faithfulness that he led to God. Was he perfect? No, he was not perfect. Was he obedient to God, though? And was he faithful over the course of his life when you look at the whole scheme of things? Yes, he absolutely was. So let me ask you something. What if someone like Daniel were alive today here in the United States of America? What if that someone is you? What if people like him and his friends, what if that's us? What if the people of God determined today to serve the Lord and seek the welfare of our city, to seek the welfare of our nation, to pray to the Lord on its behalf? And here's the hard part. And then that we would serve whomever God chooses to temporarily put into positions of authority over us. What would happen? Well, in the Church of Jesus Christ today, I'm afraid we'd be called out as compromisers, spiritual fools, maybe even heretics, people that made deals with the devil. See, humble respect for authority that God has chosen and service to our city and our nation, those are greatly undervalued in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Christians are far more likely to isolate themselves than to engage with our culture and to engage with our political leaders. When we do engage, it's often to do verbal battle against people that we see as promoting godless secularism and idolatry, and we do that through confrontation and conflict. Not in very kind ways a lot of times. Just look at the social media posts of many Christians if you don't believe me. So, if we could step back and look at the church's response to the world we live in today and to the nation that we live in today and to our leaders today, if we could just step back and look at that from the viewpoint of someone that doesn't know God or His Word, is it any wonder that Christians have lost much of the influence that we used to have in our society? Is it any wonder that our moral voice has been silenced and that we are accused instead of being hateful bigots rather than loving people of the truth? Where is Daniel-like obedience to God and His Word today? You may remember in our study of 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul had to address a similar misunderstanding in the early church, the church in Corinth, and he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, about a previous letter. He said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. That's what he had written in a previous letter. So then what did they do when they read that? I didn't at all mean the sexually immoral people of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He wrote to them about what was going on in the church. And they were ignoring that. Draw your own conclusions. We're not called by God to isolate ourselves from godless leaders and godless institutions. We are not. Those are the very people that God intends for us to influence. And how are we going to do that if we don't put ourselves out there, if we don't build any kind of relationship with people? How are you going to be able to speak into their lives? How are you going to be in that situation where some godless ruler will come to you and go, I am totally out of answers here. What do you think I should do? Or can you tell me what this means? What is your reading on what's going on in the world today? Most of us are not in a position to do that because we will not put ourselves in that kind of position. We believe somehow today in the church that to be engaged in the world, to be engaged in politics, to be engaged in government is somehow unchristian or immoral. I'm sorry, what? Is that what? Is that the message of Daniel? Second Corinthians 5 verse 20 says this, we are Christ's ambassadors. We're sent by God, commissioned by Him, with His authority to go into all the world and take the gospel to all creation. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We can do that in our social media posts all we want to, but if you have just blazed through everybody that might actually listen to that message before, they're probably not going to listen to what you have to say then. We need to learn the lesson of Daniel and how to obey God. Maybe we need to learn from his example. Maybe we need to change our approach a little bit. Without engagement, guys, the gospel has no impact. We are told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. If we withdraw ourselves and isolate ourselves, we're not going to have any impact in this world. And the truth is, we preach the gospel better with our lives than we do with our mouth. I'm not saying you don't have to. There are people who will say, oh, you know, you don't ever have to tell people about Jesus. You just live your life and hope for the, you know. No, no. You have to open your mouth and actually tell people about Jesus. But we do preach the gospel better with our lives than we do with just our words. Civil and friendly relationships with wicked and godless people should never be an excuse or an endorsement for their sin or their values. I understand that. We all understand that. But if you can't influence those people for Christ in the hope that they may learn the truth, that they could repent and be saved, then you've just cut yourself off from the mission field that God has asked all of us to be engaged in. What if we instead we got to know them? What if we participated in our civil institutions? And by the witness of our lives and the blessing and favor of God that the unsaved see and experience, that people would be drawn to know God. And what if they saw the undeniable supernatural presence of power of God in our lives? Let me ask you something. When Cindy was driving down that road at 55 miles an hour, and that truck is on the other side, and she sees this car coming at her, and there's nowhere for her to go. And she has a head-on collision at 55 miles an hour like that. Do you think something supernatural happened? I do. I understand physics. And no Subaru on earth is that safe. No matter what the commercial tells you. I'm just saying. It's important that she give that testimony, and not just to us. If people see that kind of supernatural power of God in our lives, then something will happen. They will change. Maybe like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:3, they will have to confess how great are his signs, how great are his miracles, how powerful his wonders. His kingdom will last forever, his rule through all generations. I believe Daniel teaches us that it's possible and even desirable to the Lord that we serve Jesus faithfully while we are surrounded by a godless culture, while we are surrounded by idolatrous influences, and while we are inundated with godless propaganda. It only takes a little knowledge of the Bible and a decision to love the Lord your God with everything that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. That was all Daniel did. He just made that decision. In the midst of his horrible circumstances, he just went, you know what? I'm going to serve God. I've heard his word. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to reach out to these people around me. And I'm going to prosper here. I'm going to. That's all we need to do because, see, Jesus has already done all the rest. We can't change anybody, but God can change everybody. So, if you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, then you've already been born again and you have a new nature, and that nature is different than the people around you. And you have the Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in you. The Holy Spirit's there to guide you, to help you along the way. What else do you need? Just simple obedience to God. You just have to make up your mind to step out in faith, and God will do the rest. And that's exactly what we learn from Daniel. I mean, he knew his circumstances. He wasn't stupid. And he knew things looked very grim for his people in exile in Babylon. And guess what? We are strangers and exiles in a strange land. That's what the Bible says about us. We look around and we say, but you know, we're not in control anymore. We're not in charge. Yeah, you're not. You know what? You never were anyway. You just thought you were. Times and seasons. God moves the way he wants to move. And so in the midst of his circumstances, he chose to trust God anyway. Now, we're going to learn more in the coming weeks. We'll talk about Very practical things, things like submitting to authority. What does that mean anyway? Persuasion and reconciliation. We'll learn about where the line really is between trusting God and compromise. We don't want to cross the line into compromise, but we do want to trust God in this. We'll learn about having patience and love, even for our enemies. And we'll learn, you hear this all the time, you're going to learn what winning really looks like in God's viewpoint. Does that sound good to you? This is going to be a great study. I look forward to it. Amen.